Being here, we welcome you. Thank you for coming. Be sure to fill out a visitor card that's on the back of your seat or in the front of you. And today, so we begin a brand new series called Skeletons in the Closet. Right? Weird, right? Why are you talking about skeletons in church? Well, you look at the book of Ezekiel, and he says, he's looking at the dry, dead bones, and he asked the Lord, he says, can these bones live? And he replies, the Lord asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel replies, Lord, only you know. Only you know. Amen. And so bones are a part of us, right? We have these skeletons. But then when we're talking about skeletons in the closets, we're talking about those secret things that we tuck away, that we wish that no one were to ever find out about, right? And so instead of hiding those things, what we want to do is confess those things to the Lord. We want to be free in our lives this morning in every aspect. And so today, the title of this one is Identify Your Skeleton. Amen. Identify your skeleton. And so we're going to look at this and hopefully that the Lord will reveal to you. Now, I'm not asking you to tell me all your business. And you don't have to necessarily make everything about your life public. But what I'm saying is that if there's something in your life that is causing you to trip up, some habitual sin pattern, some unhealthy mindset, whatever it may be, we're going to believe, God, that all those things are gone in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. How many guys are excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. I can tell. I can feel the excitement. You guys are super awesome. I thank you for joining in and worship. It just creates a conducive atmosphere for the presence of the Lord to come. Amen. And so you may be thinking, well, you know what? I don't really have any skeletons in the closet. Yeah, I'm an open book, right? Well, let's just suppose that, God forbid, that you would die. And your family has the distinct privilege of going through all of your things, right? And so they're at your house, and they're going through all of your things, and they're finding this. They're finding books. They're finding magazines. Like, oh, I didn't know he or she believed this. Maybe they find things that you would not want them to find. Would that be something hidden in your house? Maybe they find a picture of an ex or a family picture they haven't seen, but I didn't realize they had this, you know. Perhaps you find a coin collection that's worth like millions, right? You're like, wow, what a great find. But you kept it secret from everybody. Why? Because you didn't want anybody to know. It wasn't anybody's business. That was your coin collection. Now that you're passed on, it's someone else's to deal with. But would they find things that like raises an eyebrow? Like, huh? Like, why in the world does this person have this in their house? You might find a weapon or a gun. Like, huh? I didn't know they believed in guns. Okay, all right. Or they might find some medication. Like, I thought they were good. Why are they taking pain medication? You know, what's up with this? And so there might be something, you know, probably a good possibility there would be at least something that maybe would raise an eyebrow. Like, huh? What in the world? Why? Because you've done such a good job of hiding it from everyone else. And upon finding it, they would be kind of like, huh, I didn't know this about this person. But what if they were to go through your internet browser, in your browser history? What would they find, right? Would they find good things? Like, now you really begin to know a person, right? Like, oh, okay, well, this is what this person was really like. And then they find, like, these secret social media accounts. Like, I'm going to use this account so that nobody really knows it's me. What would they find if you were to pass away? Would there be skeletons in your closet? Now, I'm not saying all these things are necessarily bad, but I'm saying that if there are things that are contributing to unhealthy mindsets, if there are things that are contributing to habitual sin patterns and really just destroying your life and keeping you, preventing you from becoming the man or the woman of God that he has called you to be, then that thing needs to be dealt with. Amen. And so we're going to look at this series. And again, I'm not asking you to come to me afterwards and just spew it all out, you know. You might have to talk to your wife about it, your spouse, if there's something that really needs to be talked about. But anyway, hopefully today that you will find freedom in all of this. In Jesus' mighty name. So we're going to look at three possible scenarios. Yeah, we can go on and on and on about every possible skeleton that could be in your closet. And this series will go on from now to the year 2030, right? But we're going to keep it short, just a three-week series. So one of the first things, or there's only three things I want to talk about today, and that is the skeleton of shame, the skeleton of pain, and the skeleton of sin. All right, so we want to talk about these three things this morning. Now, one of the first ones, the skeleton of shame. Are you dealing with a skeleton of shame? Now, shame is brought upon us in several different ways. One of the most common ways that we experience shame is whenever we do something that is wrong, right? And so whenever we sin against God, there is a shame that comes in our life. God, I can't believe I failed you. God, I can't believe I did this. I'm so sorry. And you experience that shame in your life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or am I the only sinner in this place? All right, so we've all experienced this sin. We've all experienced shame because of our sin. And in the story that we read today, they knew no shame up to the point where they sinned. We look at the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 6 through 7. It says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," and, you know, every good woman knows what is good for food, right, for their family. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So before this time, we look at the previous chapter, it says that they were naked and that they were unashamed. They knew no shame. So they are in the Garden of Eden as God created them, and there was no shame. They knew no shame. But at the very moment where sin came into their life, where they disobeyed God and they ate of the tree that they were not supposed to eat of, it says that shame entered them. They suddenly became aware of their nakedness. They're like, "Oh my goodness, what am I doing?" And so they tried to cover up their nakedness by creating a fig clothing, whatever. And so they tried to make clothing out of fig leaves, is what I was trying to say. And it was a failed attempt to cover themselves. And God would just later come and say, "What are you doing? Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve?" And they were hiding because of their shame. They were so shameful for what they had done. And God says, "Look, I'm going to make you a better covering. I know you, I see your attempts in trying to cover your own self and trying to cover your own sin and trying to cover your own shame. I'm going to make a better covering for you," which is it required, you know, the sacrifice of an innocent animal and the smearing of blood. It required a more perfect sacrifice, a more perfect covering. And we know that in the New Testament, our perfect sacrifice, the covering of blood that we need in our lives, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have to be covered in the blood. But this sin, it brought about shame. For the first time in their lives, they experienced shame for their sins. Then we have the other side of shame. So that was shame brought upon oneself by something they did, right? And we've all testified to the fact we've all been there. But then there is shame that is brought upon you by something someone else did to you. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 10 through 14. It says, "Then Aman said to Tamar," so Aman is one of David's sons, and Tamar is a daughter of David. These are half-siblings. Aman pretended to be sick because he fell in love with his sister Tamar. This is in the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. It says, "Then Aman said to Tamar," and so he arranges this thing with his father David. He said, "Look, please send Tamar to me to take care of me while he was so-called sick." He made up this whole scenario about being sick and faking this thing. He says, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Aman, her brother. But when she brought them near to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. She answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? As for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. And you scroll down to verse 19, we see the condition that Tamar was left in. It says, and Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore, and she lay her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. So in this story, we see that shame was brought upon Tamar, not for something that she did, but for something that was done to her. She experienced this shame. How shameful it was for a woman of Israel to have her virginity ripped away from her. Not any fault of her own, not anything that she had done, but because because Ammon took advantage of his sister. She was trying to help. She was trying to be kind, and she was trying to do a good deed and honor her father, and her brother takes advantage of her and rapes her. This is no fault of her own. He forced her out of the room. He hated her. The Bible says that he hated her more than he loved her, more than he lusted after her. He hated her even more. He forced her out of the room, bringing even more disgrace upon her. You think of Tamar, where once beauty was the crown on her face, now ashes cover her head for her deep sorrow. The garments that she was wearing is now ripped apart. She's a broken woman. And the shame that she would carry with her. I mean, you know how people are. The word gets out. Oh, that's Tamar. You know, she was raped. She has this stigma everywhere she goes among the women of Israel that she is this woman that was raped. And people are looking at her. She's carrying the shame, and it was no fault of her own. Her dignity and her honor were stripped away in a moment's notice. Perhaps some of you, maybe even in this place, have had things happen to you. Maybe not to this degree, maybe to this degree. And you carry around shame from something that is not even your fault. And you carry around this weight, and you carry around this burden. You tell no one, and you shove it in the closet. You pretend like it didn't happen. That's what Ammon did. Ammon, he didn't admit to it. He just like, oh, we're just going to kick her out of the room and pretend like it never even happened. No, it happened. It happened. It brought about pain. It brought about suffering to Tamar. It really destroyed this whole entire family. As you begin to read this story, as the story unfolds, we find that David's other son, Absalom, takes vengeance upon Ammon, and then eventually, you know, he kills Ammon, and then this whole digression in David's family line, and then eventually Absalom's killed, all because it all started right here, where Ammon rapes Tamar, his half-sister. And so she's carrying around this shame and carrying around this pain, which is no fault of her own at all. Psalms 55:22 says, cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So is it a skeleton of shame that you carry around? Now, some people, you know, like after being saved for a certain amount of time, maybe you've committed some sin. You know, you sinned against God, and you're like, man, God can never forgive me. God can never love me. I don't even deserve to be loved because of what I did. God has been so good to me. He sent his son to die on the cross for me, and yet I go ahead and do this over and over and over again, and you carry that shame with you. My encouragement to you this morning is you don't have to carry that shame with you anymore. You can lay it down at the foot of Jesus Christ. The next question we ask is it a skeleton of pain? is it a skeleton of pain? Unfortunately, there are many people walking around the earth just carrying pain. Now, pain comes in all sorts of different forms. It comes from perhaps an abusive relationship or a broken relationship. Pain comes from a bad report from the doctor that brings a tremendous amount of pain. Pain comes from past failures. Anybody ever failed before and you carry that weight of past failures? Maybe pain has come from like a close friend, someone you've trusted, someone you've given your life secrets to, and they went ahead and they stabbed you in the back. Pain comes from never measuring up to your parents' expectations. You feel like you're never going to amount to it. They set the bar way up here, and you're like way down here somewhere. And you just feel like, I will never meet my parents' expectations. I will never meet whoever's expectations. It might not be a parent, maybe a boss, maybe someone else, maybe a friend. And so you have this pain that I will never measure up. We have pain from seeing all the wickedness that's in the world today. And you're looking at the news, and it's just weary on your soul. It just wears you out of all the bad things that are going on in the earth. Perhaps you actually have physical pain from an injury or from a disease, and you're dealing with that particular pain. And some of these things we just shove in the closet, right? Like we're just going to pretend like I'm not even dealing with that. I'm just going to put on my happy face on Sunday morning. Hey, everybody, I'm fine. How are you doing? I'm fine. How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine as well. And we never really deal with the pain that's in our lives. We never really say, you know what? I just need someone to pray with me. I'm going through some pain right now. There are some difficult things that I'm facing in my life. You know, we're never real. We always put on our Sunday morning best, our Sunday morning face. We're like, hey, yeah, everything's great. But what if it's not? And you just need to talk to someone. You need to pray with someone. You need to be in community with someone. And perhaps pain has been the result of losing someone close. We all know what that's like to some degree or another. Story of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth chapter 1, 19 through 21 says, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. So just to give you a little backstory, history on this. And so Ruth and her daughter-in-law, Naomi, I'm sorry, got that twisted. Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, they were headed back to Bethlehem because they heard that the famine had lifted. And so they were heading back there. Now, at this point, Naomi had lost her husband and she had lost her two sons. And so we see this story. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on me? Now, she was in a lot of pain. And I don't know what that's like to lose your husband, to lose your, you know, to lose your spouse, to lose your children. That has got to be one of the most painful things to experience. And if anyone has, you carry around this tremendous amount of pain inside of your heart. Now, notice, whenever she moves from Moab to Bethlehem, the pain is still with her. It's not like she left the pain in Moab, but she carries that pain from Moab all the way to Bethlehem, and it weighs heavy on her. In fact, it got to the point where she no longer sees herself as God sees her. She has this distorted view of who God created her to be. She says, no, don't call me Naomi. And Naomi means my delight. Don't call me my delight anymore. I'm not that person. In fact, just call me Mara, which means bitterness. She doesn't even see herself as God would see her. And so whenever we take on this hurt and we take on this pain, it really distorts our identity and who we are as a son or as a daughter in Christ Jesus. And so bitterness, she was willing to cling to that, says, no, that's my identity now. I'm bitter. You can even see her bitterness even towards God. She says, he made me empty. He brought me to this place. I was full whenever I left, but now I'm empty. Anybody ever been there before? Like, God, why are you allowing all these things in my life? Why are you allowing this pain in my life? And I want you to know today that your pain has a purpose. Your pain has a purpose. There's always a purpose in the pain, amen? We might not see it at the moment. We might not understand it, but we have to trust that God is a good God, that he is a trustworthy God, and that we can place our pain into his hands, and that he is a loving Savior, and he will walk along with you, and he will comfort you during your pain. He will strengthen you. He will give you that which you need while you experience this pain. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he had this thing. He said, Lord, take this away from me. And three times he prayed that the Lord would take away his thorn. But the Lord replied to him, no, the thorn is doing its work. In fact, Paul understood in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, it says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And so the purpose in Paul's pain was to keep him from becoming conceited, to keep him from becoming too prideful, and to think that he had all of these revelations on his own. It was God. It was God. It's always God. God is always in control. God is always sovereign. And even whenever we experience pain in this earth, we know that he is still on the throne and that God is still good. He is still faithful. He is still trustworthy. We can still place all of our hope and our trust in him. Amen. Nothing has changed about God. He's still there. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Amen. He will walk with you. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fire, there was a fourth, the Son of God, who said, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be in the flames with you. Come on, let's do a fire dance or something. Let's celebrate the Lord because he is walking with me through this fire. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to abandon me. I'm experiencing pain, but it's okay because I know that he's a good God. I know that he's a trustworthy God, and I can place this in his hands. But instead of dealing with the pain and saying, yes, you know what, maybe God has allowed me to go through this, and maybe there is a purpose through this, instead of asking God what is the purpose, we just throw it in the closet. It's not there. I've never been hurt. No, it's good, right? And so we just throw it in the closet. We close the door in the closet, and we think, okay, well, we dealt with it. Nope. Still there. Thirdly, is it a skeleton of secret sins? We can learn a lot from the story or from the man of David. There's so many good stories, but one of the greatest stories that we learn from the man David is the fact that God sees everything. There is nothing hidden from the Lord. David had gotten to the point where he thought that he had gotten away with adultery, with Bathsheba, and then he had her husband Uriah placed at the fiercest part of the battle to ensure that he would get killed. So he is an adulterer, he is a murderer, and he thought he had gotten away with it. He's like, yep, yeah, we're just going to put that in the closet and pretend like that never happened. He had an official, an army official. His name was Joab. He is the only person that understood the command to put Uriah the Hittite at the fiercest part of the battle. And so perhaps he thought, well, my secret's good. Joab is never going to spill the beans. I'm good, right? But God always sees. He always sees. There's nothing that is hidden from the Lord. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7 through 15, God raises up a prophet. His name was Nathan. And Nathan begins to call out David for his sin. Let's look at it. It says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Anytime you hear that statement, you ought to be very fearful. You ought to have some respect. Uh-oh, this is the Lord. The Lord is speaking to me through this prophet. He says, I anointed you king of Israel, David, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, if this wasn't enough, I would have given you even more, is what the scripture says. I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be the wife, your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives. And so this was later fulfilled with his son Absalom. And he will lie with your lives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, now if you have some secret sins and the Lord exposes you in your sins, the best response that you can reply to this is as David replied, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. Not, I didn't do it, it was her. I didn't do it, it was Bathsheba. I didn't do it. You know, we live in a culture where we constantly hear, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. No, it was you. You did it. David says, it was me. I sinned against the Lord. I had this hidden sin. I thought nobody would find out, but the eyes of the Lord sees it all. And he says, I sinned against the Lord. First of all, he says, I didn't sin just against Bathsheba or Uriah the Hittite. I sinned against God. I sinned. I did it. I own up to my sin. He says, and Nathan said to David, the Lord, I believe Nathan says this because of David's statement. He says, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. So perhaps the Lord had told Nathan beforehand, look, David's going to die. But now, because his heart was immediately repentant once his sin was found out, Nathan says, you're not going to die. And that must have been somewhat of an encouraging thing to David, right? God's not going to take you out. Knowing that, hey, at any moment's notice that the Lord has the power, he can do that. He can just snap his fingers and boom, I'm dead. I'm gone. You know, he has that power. He can do that. But he chooses to give David life. He says in verse 14, nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. So his secret was no longer out. It was out. It was exposed before everyone. He thought he'd gotten away with it. God's like, no, you haven't gotten away with anything. And if you think you're getting away with sin, you're not. God sees it all. You think you tucked it away in a closet and it's never going to affect your life? No, it's affecting your life more than you ever know. I like David's response, not just here, but elsewhere, where he writes in the book of Psalms 32, verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, if you have secret sins in your life, confess them to the Lord. Receive his forgiveness. Let him wash that away from you. You don't have to carry that around anymore. We learn from David's life as he confessed that the Lord forgave. That's the promise. You confess your sins that the Lord will forgive you. He will wipe your sins as far as the east is from the west. You don't have to carry around that shame of that sin anymore. You don't have to be tied down to that thing anymore. You can confess it, expose it, bring it to the light, let that thing die. Put those bones back in the ground. Don't carry them around with you. Amen? Amen. And on that note, I want to kind of read this scripture and then give you guys a little illustration. But in Isaiah 5, chapter 18, it says, what sorrow for those who drag their sins behind them with ropes made of lies, who drag wickedness behind them like a cart. And so we talked about three things today. We talked about like those skeletons that we have in our closet. And the first one was shame. And I found these little weights in my gym, in my garage. Don't judge me. They're not mine. So we carry around this shame sometimes, right? And like, man, we come to church like, oh, yeah, hallelujah. We dance, we clap, we worship. We still got this shame attached to us. Kind of walk around with it. Talk to my brother. Hey, man, what's up, man? Still carrying around shame. So maybe shame is not your thing, but we talked about some other things like pain. And so we take our pain and we just drag it along with us as well. It's a lot of weight, you're right. And so we just continually drag this pain with us. You know, we come to church, we go to the grocery stores, we're in front of our friends, our family, but yet the pain is still there, and we just drag it along with us. Like, hallelujah. Man, it's getting harder to do this, too, by the way. And so we just carry these heavy burdens, especially like just made sure this was a bigger weight because this one's the one that would really trip us up, the weight of sin. See if I could even do this. Yeah, it's definitely getting harder and harder to walk around here. But we carry this sin, we carry our shame, we carry our pain. We put on a smiley face, we're like, yeah, everything is good. It's not. Now, I want the sound of these weights just to register in your ear too, because it's no fun, right? Having weights dragged across the stage, having weights dragged across your living room. Better solution. Lay that thing at the cross. Cut the ropes. Be free. Lay that thing at the cross. Jesus paid for it. Don't carry that shame around anymore. Don't carry that pain. Say, Jesus, here I am. This is what's hurting me. This is what I've been dealing with. And I give it to you, Lord Jesus. I give it to you. I don't want to carry this around anymore. I want to be free. In the mighty name of Jesus, I declare every single person in this place free. In the mighty name of Jesus, free from shame, free from pain, free from sin. We're taking those things out of our closet. We expose them before the Lord. We say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, oh God. This is me. And if this message is speaking to you, would you stand into your feet this morning? Perhaps you just need to get things right with the Lord. Perhaps there are some secret sins in your life, and you just need to lay that thing at the foot of the cross and say, no more. I want to be free. I want to be free. I don't want to carry this heavy weight anymore. God, this is me. I confess my sin before you, Lord Jesus. I confess it. I confess my shame. Lord, I've been dealing with this shame. I don't want it anymore. I'm taking it out the closet, and I'm laying it at the foot of the cross. Or perhaps even someone's dealing with some pain in their life, some real pain. Come to Jesus. Lay it down at His feet. He can take your pain away. He will walk with you. If He doesn't take your pain away, He will walk with you. He will cause you to give you the strength to endure that pain. In Paul's case, the pain didn't go away. It was given to him. It had a purpose. Maybe instead of blaming God, say, God, what is the purpose in this pain? What is the purpose? What is your plan? What are you wanting to do in my life? I lay it down at your feet. I lay down bitterness at your feet. I lay it down. I leave it at the cross. And I receive freedom in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise, oh God, that you take our heavy burdens, those loads that we carry around with us. You take it from us and you give us life. You give us hope. You give us strength. So Lord, today, have your way in each and every person in this place. For those dealing with shame, God, we thank you that there is no shame in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no shame. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to carry that anymore. We lay that down. For those in this place who are carrying pain, Lord, we thank you that you are their healer, that you would heal their bodies right now. Lord, we declare healing, Lord, in physical pain. We declare healing in spiritual pain. We declare healing in emotional pain. In the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we just lift our hands and we just say, Lord, you are good and you are mighty. You are awesome in this place. And we love you and we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the work of the cross. We thank you for our freedom. Lord, it's through the cross of Jesus Christ, God, that we're able to do this, that we can lay it all down at the altar and receive forgiveness, receive healing, receive strength. So, Lord, we do that this morning. We lay it down, and we're not going to pick it back up. We're not going to say, I want to carry this around some more. We're not going to do that. We're going to leave it. We're going to leave it in his hands. We're going to trust that he's going to do his work in your life. He's a good God, church. He is a good God, and he is worthy. And he loves you with an unconditional love. A love that you cannot ever know from another person. Because the human love is so flawed. We love conditionally. If you do this, then I'll love you. But Jesus says, I love you regardless, before you have done anything. God says, I sent my son to die on the cross for your sins. That's how much I love you this morning. That's how much I value you. That's how much I declare that you are mine, says the Lord. And perhaps you're in this place and you're not even saved. You don't even know if you were to die today that heaven would be your home. You don't even know. You don't have that assurance in your heart. I want you to know today that you can have that assurance in your heart. You don't have to leave today with all your chains and your shackles. You can leave them at the foot of the cross. And it starts with a prayer. It starts with a prayer. It's saying, from this day forward, I'm laying down my life. I'm repenting of my sins. I'm owning up to my part and what I did. I offended you. As David said, my sins offended a holy and perfect and righteous God. So do our sins. And the Bible would say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We have all messed up. We have all missed the mark. So you're not alone in this thing. But today is a day of salvation for you. Today is a day where you say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm let the cross be before me and the world behind me. I'm not turning back, but I'm going forward. He's going to be my Lord, and he's going to be my Savior. I surrender my life to you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And I would encourage you to pray that prayer in your own words, whatever that means to you. And receive the gift of salvation. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But just know that it's not my prayer. It's in your heart. Your heart of surrender. So if that's you in this place, with everyone still standing, every eye closed, every head bowed, and if you're in this place and you just need to get right with Jesus, you need to repent of your sins, you need to allow him to come into your heart and change your life, will you just repeat this prayer as a beginning of what the Lord would do in your life? Dear Jesus, I come before you, and I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I declare that you are the Lord.
I declare that you are the Lord.
That you are the Son of God.
That you are the Son of God.
And there is no life apart from you.
And there is no life apart from you.
Today I receive you as my Savior.
Receive you as my Savior.
I receive the gift that you did for me, the gift that you paid for me.
I receive the gift that you've paid for me.
On the cross of Calvary.
On the cross of Calvary.
So today, come into my heart.
So today, come into my heart.
Make me whole.
Make me whole.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
In the mighty name of Jesus. Jesus.
And let the church say amen. 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 Hallelujah. Come on, give him praise this morning. Give him praise. Come on, those chains are no longer on your feet. You're no longer bound. You're free. You're free. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. God, we give you praise. We give you all the glory for what you have done in this place. In Jesus' mighty name, be with your people, God. Cause them to walk free of shame, free of sin, and free of pain. We honor you, and we give you all the glory in this place. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
We love you guys. Have a wonderful week walking in freedom. We have a panel next week talking about our skeletons and how we've gotten rid of them. So we'll see you next Sunday at 10. And, of course, Wednesday night.